have done to take care of each one of us and giving a portion back. And so with that in mind, we take now this offering and we ask that you use it to further your kingdom, to spread the good news. And we pray these things in your son's name. Amen. Gene, can I start that there? That wasn't much of an introduction to get me up here. I'm not that fast. No. You know, in my adult life, I have read a number of books that have made an impact. Some of them are classics. My Utmost for His Highest. In fact, someone gave that to me when I was graduating from high school. And since then, I've given it to seniors that graduate. I don't know if they all read it, but I give it to them. But it's just one of those books as a young man, just kind of thinking through what's next that I needed to read. And have read several times since then. It's a devotional type book. Read a lot of C.S. Lewis. He impacted my faith and my growth in faith as I was thinking through things through. Francis Schaeffer, a number of books. But there's a book that I read about 20 years ago that struck a chord in me. And I've read it several times since. And the reason I bring it up is because this series that we're going into, Playing the Game, is a source from the Word of God for sure, because that's where we want to find our foundation. But also, I'm leaning heavy on the things that I've learned in that book. And that's, you see it up there. And I would encourage you, that's one of those books I'd say grab and read. It won't be a difficult read for you. In fact, I suspect as you read it, you'll think, oh, I have needed to think through these things, but we're going to talk through them in the days ahead. And one of the stories Dr. Crabb shared, Dr. Larry Crabb shares in it. He talks about he had been visiting with a friend of his, a good friend. They knew each other well. This guy was a Christian counselor. Dr. Larry Crabb is also a Christian counselor, he was a good guy. He was one of those guys that just seemed to be have everything together. Had a good relationship with his wife and his children. He just was he's a solid individual. You would have said that about him. He's a solid individual. His friends looked at him as he was sincere. He was loyal. He was funny. Adjectives that would be used to describe this man. He just was a solid guy. He was a good guy. In Christian circles, people would have probably used the terminology, he was a spiritually mature individual. And as they're visiting, and Larry Crabb, they're visiting back and forth, and they're talking about goals and things that have been going on and family life, and they're just kind of visiting, you know, like friends do when they get together. And they're just kind of chatting along, and then at some point, Dr. Crabb says in the conversation, his friend kind of gets a solemn look on his face, perhaps maybe even a gloomy look. And then he goes silent for several minutes. And at the end of that several minutes, he makes this statement. I wonder what it would be like to really feel good for just 10 minutes. Certainly, Dr. Crabb was blown away because this is not his impression of this guy at all. Everything about him said that everything was fine. But to have this moment of transparency and integrity where an honest expression of his heart came out. And you know, we might look at that, and sometimes as Christian, we'd look at that and we'd think, man, this guy, I thought he was a good Christian. I mean, I thought he was a spiritual guy. I thought he kind of... But if we're honest, if we're willing to take not even a deep look, if we're just willing to be transparent, even with just ourselves, my suspicion is that a lot of us relate to that statement. not all the time, not every moment, not every day, but there are those moments when things get quiet and when we turn off the music and we just, and suddenly in that silence, we sense that there is deep down in us this ache, this dissatisfaction, you know, that there's still something that's not right, or it could be this look at ourselves that we realize, you know, I still haven't overcome that. I'm still wrestling with this issue. This is still plaguing me, and so, you know, I suspect even though we listen to this guy, the reality is a lot of us, we feel like we could say that statement, or maybe we would say it this way: I wonder if I'll ever really be happy. I wonder if I'll ever get over feeling the sense of inadequacy. I just never seem to make the grade in my own mind or in the minds of those around me. I wonder if this pain will ever go away. And your statement may be different, but I suspect that all of us have some kind of that kind of a thing going in us where we say, when I'm quiet, when I'm really honest, there's still this sense of inadequacy, that I am not what I should be, that I'm not where I should be, that something is just missing and I can't figure out what it is. And I'm a Christian. I should have this stuff figured out. I love God. I know He loves me. I sing those songs and I believe them, and yet something still isn't right, if I'm to be honest. So that's where we're going to go in this series for the next few weeks. And you know, it's interesting. Here's the question: how honest is our Christianity? Now, I want to tell you right off the bat, this is not, you may be thinking, oh, great, I think this is my time for vacation. He's back, and we're not going to explore this topic from the perspective of just trying to beat each other down. No, here's why I think we need to explore this, because I think God in His Word has an answer to those questions that are plaguing us. So those when we take that honest look, those things that still say something just isn't right. I have never been able to get quite past this. I believe that God has an answer to that. So that's why we're looking at this, not from the perspective of, boy, you know, you guys, we're such a dishonest group of people. That's not my point. The other thing is, I think that on the other side of that question is real peace and real joy. But first of all, we got to figure out, okay, what is it? Why is it that I've never been able to get rid of those nagging things, those things deep inside me that I most of the time do a pretty good job of pretending are not there, but I know are. So that's where we're going. And I want us to start this morning by going into Matthew. And so you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 23, or on your devices, either one. And I'm going to read through one of those conversations. In fact, if you have a red-lettered Bible, the red letters in a red-lettered Bible are the things that Jesus actually said. That's kind of cool to be able to say, hey, this is a, because we have an eyewitness count. We're looking at Matthew. Matthew was one of those guys that hung with Jesus during his earthly ministry. And so we're looking at Matthew, and he is quoting one of those conversations that Jesus had with his followers. And so it's put in our Bibles. If you have a red letter edition, it's put in red letters. So you can say, oh, Jesus said that. The danger of that, and I'll say that, I have a red letter Bible, you can see those letters are red, is that we start thinking, well, those are the more important words. That's not true. All the Word of God is true and important and reliable and from God to us. And so that's the danger. Enjoy the red letters, but don't get the impression, well, this is the important stuff, the rest of the stuff you can take or leave. That's not the case. But this is one of those conversations as when Jesus got brutally honest with those that were following him and about a sp- specific group of individuals. And I want you to know, he's going to talk about the Pharisees and the lawgivers. And before we go in, even get into this, because this is going to be rough stuff, I want you to know that as we sung about the love of God, when Jesus spoke, it was not this, well, I'm letting these guys have it. His heart, I believe with all my heart, and there are evidence of it, is he's wanting these individuals to hear it and respond and change direction. That includes the Pharisees, which were the preachers of the day. But I want you to follow on. We're going to read what he had to say, starting with verse 1 down through verse 15, and then I'm going to jump down to another spot, which we'll kind of focus on. But follow along as I read this. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." Now, and I'm saying, there is an authority, there is a responsibility, there's respect that goes with that position. So you must obey them and do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for men to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted in the marketplace and to have men call them rabbi. But you're not to be called rabbi, for you have only one master, and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father and he's in heaven. Nor are you to be called teacher, for you have one teacher, the Christ. The greatest among you will be your servant, for whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those who are trying to. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when he becomes one, you make him twice the son of hell you are. Man, that's just easy stuff, isn't it? But now I want us to skip down to verses 24 or 25 and 26. And this is where we're going to focus. You kind of get the perspective. Man, he is exposing these guys. He's confronting them. But I want us to talk through what is going on here and think through how it applies to us and to this conversation we're going into together. So you get to 25 and he says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and the Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will also be clean." We're going to walk through some things, but first of all, I want you to focus in on that word. He says, "You guys are hypocrites." And, you know, I know when we think of that, especially in terms of the Pharisees, and that's a word we hear connected with that a lot, but we hear it connected a lot in the church today, don't we? And when the Pharisees, it's interesting, I think usually, excuse me, when we hear it said of the Pharisees, we think of in terms of, you know, they didn't practice what they preached. They said one thing and they lived another. You know, they made these rules, but they didn't follow their own rules. And that's kind of what we think. You know, it's when we use the term today, we say it's that this person looks really good on Sunday, but the rest of the week, you should see them. That's what we think of. But you know what? When it came to the Pharisees, the reality was this. They did practice what they preached. They lived up to their rules for the most part. That's why Paul, who was a Pharisee, talks about himself in the book of Philippians, and he says, when he was in that posture, he says, "As to the law, I kept it," because that's what the Pharisees did. They were not hypocrites because they didn't practice what they preached. That wasn't Jesus' point. Here was the problem. They preached it, they lived it, but what Jesus exposes is the reality is they weren't being honest in their faith. In fact, he says the problem is they hadn't dealt with what was inside. There was their hypocrisy. Their hypocrisy was not that they didn't look good, that they didn't live good, that they didn't follow their rules, that they didn't do everything that it looked like. In fact, you looked at them and you said, man, these are spiritual people. They have it together. We need to follow their example. And Jesus says, the problem is, yeah, you look really great outside, but the reality is inside of you, there are some things that you know and I know that just aren't right. And you're not being honest with yourself, and you're not being honest with your faith. Now, in this case, in their situation, Jesus gets specific. He says, here's what is going on inside of you that nobody else sees, but it's there. And you know it's there, and I know it's there. And as much as you pretend that everything is together, you know this is the reality. He says, here's what's inside you. You are full of greed and self-indulgence. He said, I'm going to expose to you. I want you, because you're not willing to bring it out and look at it and do something about it. Let me expose what it is. And that word greed means that you're full of this perspective of you're going to take for yourself. I want. What they did, all this thing, the living up to the rules and regulations and bowing when they need to bow, and you know, that they'd be walking down the street. We've talked about this before, and the bell would signal that it was prayer time. And they would drop right, if it didn't matter, if they were in the middle of the street, they would drop right down there on their knees and they'd pray because they're going to live up to the rule. They're going to live up to the code. But he says, you got a problem. You're in this, I want, and maybe in their situation, I want respect. I want people to look up to me. I want to be followed. I want good things to come my way. I want people to think I'm holy. Even if I struggle with the validity of that statement, I still want it. You know, he's talking about there. He's talking about the preachers. We're going to get into the preachers in a moment because there's some honest struggles there for us in that position. And maybe there are not enough of us to take a good look inside of ourselves. What are we being driven by? So he says, one of your problems is you have this perspective of I want, I want, I want. And the reason you're doing the things you're doing is not from a perspective of your relationship with God. It's all about you want to make sure that you get the respect, the admiration. You want people to look at you a certain way. That's what you want. It's all about wrapped up in you. He says, that's one of your problems. It's one of the things that's driving you to keep pretending, which is what they were doing, and they knew it in their heart. As good as they looked outside, they knew inside there was just what they did on the outside had not connected with their heart. He also says, you're full of self-indulgence, excess. And he's saying you're caught up in this excess. You need respect. You need people to think you're special, to think you're holy, and that's driving you and it's controlling you. And so he says to those folks, he says, that's what's going on inside of you. And as good as you look outside, the reality is, you know, and I know, that's what's inside. Now, you know, it's interesting. Those things may not be your issues at all. I got to tell you, they're most pastors' issues. When you look at what the word means, we have to battle that. But I suspect if you and I are looking inside of us, we're saying, yeah, it's not that. But the reality is I'm plagued by this thing in me that I know is not right, and I know it's interfering, and I don't know what to do about it, so I just keep playing the game so that I look good. The game playing, and here's the sad part, is the game playing leads to generation after generation of illegitimate relationships with God that focus on appearance over honesty and reality. You know, what the Pharisees started back then, this whole perspective of keeping up appearances of looking holy, looking good, saying the right words, unfortunately has continued on generation after generation after generation. The church is plagued with this. And I'm not saying the church in the perspective of True North. I'm saying the church, all of us, we battle this, don't we? We battle this whole perspective of keeping up appearance, of making sure that I look good, I look like I got it together when it comes to God. And the problem is it keeps us from ever experiencing what God really wants, that legitimate relationship. You know, our core values, we say as a church, are connect, serve, give, and invite. And this is probably falls in the realm of that connect. We know that there's a disconnect there somehow. There's a disconnect with what we really want. When we became a Christian, we had certain expectations, and they just never have quite come about. But in the process, what we have done is we've learned how to manage the appearance. And shove that disconnect that's inside of us that says something still isn't right, to shove it down and quiet it so that we don't have to hear it. And so for generations, this has been something that has plagued the church. And one reason I want to talk through this, you know, in that book Inside Out, which I've recommended, here's one of the quotes from it, and I'll be quoting from it frequently. He says, "Christ wants us to face reality as it is, including all the fears and hurts and resentments and self-protective motives we work hard to keep out of sight, and emerge as changed people, not pretenders, not perfect, but more deeply loved because we are more aware of His love." And that's what my goal is as we walk through this. And that's why I said, I don't want you to be afraid of this. This is where we're heading. We're trying to say, all right, I want to get past this. I don't want to pretend. You know, I've been caught up in that. And I know that I try to act a certain way when I'm at church and when I'm around fellow Christians. I don't want to pretend. But I don't want to be that dark person that I see inside of me either. I want somehow to get past that, to that place where I'm able to be more deeply loved because I'm so aware of His love. And that's really where we're going with this series. So here's the big question that I'm honestly asking myself, that we need to ask ourselves as a church, that you and I need to ask ourselves as individuals. Do we reward integrity in the church? Or do we reward the best actor? I wonder. In the book, he talks about four types of people that he's really concerned about. And I think as I walk through these categories, you may find yourself in one of them. He says, this is the reason I wrote the book, because I'm worried about these kinds of people. He says, the first category of people I'm worried about are those that are trying hard to obey, but are frustrated. And that's that person that he says they're doing the right things. If it was about reading the Bible and prayer and being involved in fellowship and giving and all those things, if it was about doing those things, if it was about crossing T's and dotting I's, if it was about, you know, then there should be peace. There should be this sense in my heart that it's okay, that I'm there, and this constant joy, and I shouldn't be worrying, and yet it's not. And so he says they're trying so hard, and yet they always feel like they're coming up short. And if it was about trying hard, they should be there. But it isn't. He says the second category of people he's worried about is actually those that actually feel that it's pretty good, you know. I feel good about stuff, you know. life's going pretty smoothly. I think I'm doing the right things. I am faithful to church, but I'm not doing it because I feel like I have to. I love the Lord, and so he says, so they're really pretty content. And he says his worry is this, is that they're so content and so settled about things that they're really careful not to risk that. They're really careful not to do anything that might possibly upset the apple cart. And he says, my question is this, am I willing to have the steadiness of my life disrupted if it means I can know God deeper and fuller? What if God wants a disrupted life? And he's saying, those folks might say, no, I'm not willing to take that risk. I'm not willing to step that direction because it might disrupt where it is. And maybe God's saying, no, but I want to disrupt. There's something I have that's better for you and deeper and fuller, and you're staying safe right now, and I don't want you to be safe. I want you to experience in a new and fresh way something that's deeper and fuller than you ever thought possible. Yeah, you could stay steady through the rest of your life, and you're going to go to heaven, but I got more if you're willing to risk. I remember reading years ago a story about when Michelangelo was a young man. And he's being tutored. I forgot the name of the teacher, but he's being tutored by this teacher. And Michelangelo had already displayed that he was a more than brilliant artist. He was doing things back then that you and I would look at and say they're masterpieces. They're amazing. And so he'd been working on this one project for some time, and it was the best of the best as far as he was concerned, Michelangelo was concerned. It was beautiful. It was a masterpiece. And when he got finished, he asked his teacher to come in and examine his work, and he was beaming with pride as he asked his teacher to look over his work, and his teacher looked over his work, and the teacher walked over to it and tore it apart. And I saw some shocked expressions, and you can imagine that's what he did. And he looked at his teacher, he says, why? And his teacher said, because you've become satisfied. You've got to the point where you think status quo is okay. And so he said, I'm worried about those folks that kind of like, well, it's okay. Things are fine. They're great. He's saying, what if God's saying, no, there's more I have for you, but I'm going to have to shake up your world if I'm going to do it. You're going to have to allow me to do that in your life. He said the third group he's worried about are those that are a hardened group. They're the ones who stepped into Christianity really with an expectation that, things have been tough, but once I come to know Lord as my Savior, once I accept that gift of salvation, of forgiveness, based on what Christ in the cross, and I get adopted into God's family, just as the Word of God says, once I've done that, things are going to get so much better. I'm so excited because I know that once that happens, it's going to get, I know it's not going to be perfect, but it's going to be so much better. And they did it, they made that decision, and they're secure in that decision, but the reality is it hasn't worked that way. They still feel like they've been dealt a hand of cards that has made their life hard, and it continues to be so. It continues to be a day-in, day-out hard struggle. And so they've reached this point where they've just hardened themselves. They've come to the point where they've settled. They've said, this is the way it's going to be. Nothing I can do about it. I'll wait it out. They keep their head low. They try to stay out of the limelight. They don't, and they just, I'm going to keep my head low and move forward until I get to heaven, and then at least it'll be over. I can't wait for it to be over. At least I know that's coming someday. And he says, that is so different than what God has in mind. But I understand it. And then he says the fourth group that he's concerned about is me. He's worried about me. In fact, I don't want to give you my perspective on what he has to say about that. Let me read you his perspective. He's worried about people in my position and Christian leaders. Why is he worried? He says, because they feel the pressure to be a role model. Pastors tend to steer clear of close relationships because they don't dare let their hair down. Now, I don't have any hair to let down, but they don't dare let anyone see deep inside of them. They feel forced to live an image. They worry about discouraging Christ followers if they're less than a shining example of spirituality. They feel forced to hide many of the real struggles for fear it will be detrimental to the walk of others. They find themselves riding an emotional roller coaster of feeling totally inadequate and unqualified at one moment, and then second later angry that the proper recognition to their position wasn't given. I suspect every one of us finds ourselves in one of these groups. We may have tried as best we can to not let anyone else know, but God knows, and he's saying, that's not what I want. I have so much more. And so that's where we're going with this series. We're going to try to look at what God has to say, because I feel like he has some things to say. He wants us on the other side of this. I want to close with a quote from the book, and then we'll pray. I want to do more than exercise kindness toward my wife. I want to freely give to her from the deep resources in me. I want to do more than teach my kids what's expected out of them and then enforce the rules to keep them in line. I want to draw them by my life into the pursuit of God. I want to do more than preach sermons that are biblically sound, well delivered, warmly received. I want to pour out my soul in ways that convey the truth with personal power. I want to do more than control my tendency towards depression. I want to taste the goodness of God to such an extent that I'm confident of perfect joy ahead. I want more. Do you want more? I do. Let's explore that together. Father, thanks. Thanks for exposing our heart. That's a hard thing for us. And we do a good job as your children of kind of stuffing that stuff down. And in fact, to the point where we after a while, we forget it's there. We have been forced in the church, unfortunately, often to become good pretenders. Everything's great. We have identified the trademark of what makes a person look like someone who is spiritually mature, and we've stuck those things in our lives so that that's our appearance. And it's not all a game, God. We're sincere. We want to know you. We love you. We are grateful for what you've done, that you have given us this gracious gift of forgiveness and salvation and a future home with you. And we know that's already been determined, and yet we don't want to wait it out. We don't just want to play the game until we get what that eternity holds for us. You have in mind for us a fullness and a joy and a peace that you want. But to get there is going to take some honesty on our part. We're going to have to do a deep look inside so that we can make the inside match what we pretend to be on the outside sometimes. So thanks for the opportunity to do this. I pray that you will guide our conversation as we walk through this study together. I pray that it rings true, that you get me out of the way, because I'm one of those frail human beings that can oftentimes mess up your words. Don't let me do that in this study. Help me to be able to point us all in the direction of what you want us to have in this life as well as the one to come. I pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.
Let's stand as we close this morning. Sing this with me. My foes are many. My foes are many. They arise against me, but I will hold my ground. And I will. Thanks so much for worshiping with you, with us, and we'll see you next time.
I'm chasing after what won't last. I'm done with building these castles that crumble like sand.